For many Christians, a doctrine like the second coming of Christ is often questioned. Not the truth of the doctrine, that's abundantly clear in the scriptures, but the practical value of the teaching is sometimes hard for them to understand. When the Bible says we should pray, that's something we can readily apply and make practical. Or when we're expected to witness or be zealous for good work, it soon becomes obvious how we can make those things part of our daily life. But is the second coming of Christ merely a teaching given to scare sinners into the kingdom, or something to provide fuel for the fires of disagreement among theologians? This is Leroy Imes speaking for the Navigators. Today's topic, a practical look at the second coming of Christ. First of all, let's look at the question of Christians using this teaching as a spiritual boogeyman to scare people into the kingdom of God. What about that? Well, it's true that God has, in fact, used fear as a motivation for men. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And it's true that many people have repented of sin and turned to Christ under the teaching of the Lord's return. But as you read the scriptures, you see that this doctrine is meant to be a source of comfort to the believers. In the first letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul talks about the second coming in every chapter. And he does not say, "Wherefore, scare one another to death with these words." He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," he says, "comfort one another with these words." It is a comfort to know that one day all the wrongs will be made right. The inhumanity and injustice of this world will be brought to a halt, and truth, goodness, and righteousness will win out in the end. Which brings us to our second point. The second coming of Christ puts history in its proper framework. Paul says, "For God has allowed us to know the secret of his plan, and it is this. He promises in his sovereign will that all human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in him." Christian, you are not living on a great cosmic merry-go-round. History is moving steadily and directly under God's sovereign power toward that great day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The natural desire in the heart of every Christian is to meet the Lord, living a life of loving obedience to his praise and glory. And the scriptures are clear. No one knows his appointed time to be ushered into the presence of Christ, whether through the natural end of his life or the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Day by day we are prompted to a life of fellowship and communion with him. May God bless you as you live in the light of the second coming of Christ.